This morning, we're continuing with a series of messages that I've titled Being the Church Today, and I've titled this message The Fellowship of Believers, and we're going to start by looking at 1 John chapter 1, if you want to look up 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. We're going to have that on the screen as well. If I got the slides right, I stayed up working on those, and hopefully I got them correct. So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I'd like to also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8 through 10. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. The past few weeks we've been looking at what the Word of God says about who we are, about being the church, and what God says we are, and what God says we are not. And we've looked at a few different places in Scripture where we've learned, or at least recognized, hopefully we knew, but it's been reminded that the church is not a building. Church is not a building. The church is the redeemed people who belong to God. And in the Bible, the church is spoken of in different terms. It's spoken of as a flock, the flock of God with Jesus being our good shepherd and pastors being under shepherds. The church is also described as the body of Christ, the body of Christ in which through the Holy Spirit he lives and continues this redemptive work, this mission in the world of saving and redeeming people. So, before we go further in the message, I want to just ask for the Lord's blessing on the word. Well, Holy Father, Lord, we just come to your throne of grace this morning with awe and reverence, God. Just that reminder in Revelation song that you are holy, 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 God. But Lord, you are also a Savior and a Redeemer, God. Thank you for giving us a beautiful and happy awareness of forgiveness of sin, God, and the price that you paid for that. And Lord, thank you for the gift of eternal life that not only does it lay in front of us to lay hold of, but that we have the promise of that today, that it's a present possession that we have. God, thank you that you have brought us not into a religious organization, Lord, but into something that is so much better. You've brought us into your family, and you've brought us into fellowship, a fellowship with your Son, a fellowship with each other, God. And thank you, Lord, that you are working through the fellowship of believers to reach out to a world that is suffering and that needs you, God. So Lord, we just pray this morning that you would help us to know you more, Lord, as we look at what it means to be a fellowship of believers and why you've created a fellowship of believers, God. And we just pray that as we understand that better and we know you more, God, help us to make you known and for you to work through us, God, to bring more people into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you guys probably on some commercials or somewhere you've heard the phrase Captain Obvious? Have you guys ever I don't even remember the commercial. There's a commercial out now where it's, thank you, Captain Obvious, and they just, it's kind of goofy, but it's an expression. Well, I just want to be Captain Obvious for a minute. It's really good to pray. It's really good to pray. And specifically, it's good for me to pray for you, and it's good for you to pray for me, and it's good for all of us to pray for each other. But far better than all of that is that Jesus has prayed and is praying for us. Because although my prayers for you are always well-intentioned, they could be amiss somehow. I'm not perfect. But we know that when Jesus prays for us, it's always in perfect alignment with the will of the Father. It's always in character with God's ways and God's will. And we always know that what Jesus is praying is not only good for you, it's the best for you. It's the very best for you. And I also think, just from Scripture, it doesn't explicitly say this, but I don't think Jesus was a time waster. I think he made really good use on earth and continues to, I'm sure, but in his time on earth, he made great use of his time. So for him to set aside time to pray for us means praying for us is a big deal. And what Jesus prayed for us really does matter. And fortunately, God has given us some examples in Scripture of some of the things that Jesus prayed for us. So I want to look at one of those this morning in John 17, starting in verse 20. John 17, starting in verse 20 through 23. And Jesus is speaking, and he's as he's praying here, and he's saying, I'm not just praying for these followers who are with me. I'm not just praying for these disciples. I'm praying for the fellowship of believers to come. I'm praying for the family that's going to be here later, which is us. This is Jesus praying for us. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone, for these disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through the gospel message shared by the apostles, that all of them, us, all of them may be one. He's talking about unity, spiritual fellowship with each other. That they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that, here's the reason, it's not just a good thing, it's intentional, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. So this is part of what God uses, our unity, our supernatural, spiritual fellowship of love with each other, that the world may believe in Christ. Through that, they may believe in Jesus. Verse 22, I have given them, the church, the fellowship of believers, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, to complete fellowship with each other. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What an amazing, amazing prayer from Jesus for us. And it goes beyond just, he's not just praying for happy human relationships here. He's praying for something that only the Holy Spirit can do in us, which is to give us a supernatural fellowship with Christ and with each other. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Colossians 1:27 says, in his church. It's the Holy Spirit making a oneness in the followers of Jesus. You know, God, when he brings together this fellowship of believers, as he brings together the church, he calls us out of darkness and he calls us into light, and he calls us out of despair into a fellowship of hope. And he calls us out of death into a fellowship of abundant life that we share with each other and with Christ. And the Holy Spirit, in our fellowship together, fills us with so much love and so much hope and with the light of Christ that it overflows. And we share in this spiritual intimacy, not only with God, our Father, but with each other. We share this with each other by the relationship that we have with him, or at least we should have. We don't live it out perfectly sometimes. But that all believers share in this remarkable unity, this remarkable love, this amazing fellowship of believers. It's a unity based on the new birth experience. We have a unity together in being born again. If we're children of God, if we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters because we've all experienced this common renewal, this common new spiritual birth. It's a unity of a common faith and common belief and common submission to the Lord. And we share in a common loyalty and passion for the Lord. We have a unity of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we all experience the same Holy Spirit living in us. And this gift of God is for each believer in the moment of conversion. We have a unity in a shared mission to reveal Christ and to share Christ and demonstrate Christ with us to the world around us. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, we all share in that. We have a unity of the same sustaining hope in the promise of the return of Jesus Christ that we all look forward to. And we have this unity, this fellowship of believers, and that we have a common enemy, the same enemy of our souls, the devil, who rages against us. And we have a common unity in knowing that there will come a day that we will all stand before the Lord. So how did this fellowship of believers happen? How is this possible? How did God do this? Because really, his work and his purposes are more important than our joy of even experiencing the fellowship that we have. Well, God calls the church into being as a fellowship by the message of a crucified Christ. In John 12, 32, Jesus affirmed, he said, "I, when I am lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I will draw to myself this fellowship of believers." By dying on the cross for our sins and for our guilt and our shame, Jesus gave proof of the love of God, the loving kindness of God for sinners, for us, and drew us into the fellowship of believers. And it's the preaching of the crucified Christ. It's referenced in 1 Corinthians 2:2. This knowing that God gave his Son on the cross lets us know that we have an amazing value to God, even though we don't feel like it sometimes. There are days I don't feel that valuable. But he says we are, and we have a unity and a fellowship in that value. God uses this message of Christ, the gospel message, to melt cold hearts and to bring sinners, to draw them to salvation and then put them within the people of God, within this fellowship, not only with him, but a fellowship that we share with each other. God also calls the church into being as a fellowship of believers by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ that took what looked like a tragedy. Even though the apostles had been told by Jesus over and over again that he would be crucified, and then on the third day that he would rise, they were still in despair until they saw him. When Jesus was resurrected, that seeming tragedy was turned to triumph, and these defeated disciples became this dynamic force of believers who just turned the world upside down together. During the life of our Lord, Peter confessed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, 16. It was Jesus' resurrection from the dead that identified him as the Christ of God. That he had come in power, that he had come with authority over sin and over death. And then following his resurrection, Jesus explicitly states in Matthew 28 that he has all authority, not just over sin and death, but that he has all authority in heaven and on earth over all things. People come into right relationship with God. We come into the fellowship of believers by a response of faith to the risen Christ, by confessing Him as Lord and Savior. And then on our baptism, we affirm again that we not only believe, but we identify with the death and burial and then the resurrection of Christ Jesus, and we identify with Him. It is by the message of a resurrected Savior that God calls the fellowship of believers into being. God also calls the church into being as a fellowship of believers by the means of His gift of the Holy Spirit. By the means of His gift of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, God gave the church the Holy Spirit to indwell as a leader and as a teacher and as a comforter and a helper in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction of sin to the hearts of unbelievers, we learn in John 16. And the Holy Spirit, though, doesn't come to condemn, but to turn people, to bring conviction of sin so that they would turn away from a life of sin leading to death and turn to life, that they would turn to God in repentance and faith and receive abundant life in Christ Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings about this miracle of new birth within the hearts of believers and puts them within the family of God. It is the Holy Spirit for believers that when we go astray and not that we lose salvation, but we break that intimacy with God, when we fall into a sin, it's the Holy Spirit that guides us back to forgiveness and joy and peace and intimacy of a close fellowship with God again and with each other. Now, praise the Lord, He did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save, and to bring us into fellowship with God for God's glory. But also, He lets us enjoy the beauty of fellowship with each other. Now, there are times that I don't know what God's doing in a particular situation in my life. There are times that I feel like I've failed Him in some way, or I've the way I've treated somebody or let Him down. But the joy of knowing, when we look at the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, what He went through to place us in this fellowship, that He's for me. No matter what I've done, no matter what I didn't do that I should have, He is for me and He is for you, and He has placed us into this fellowship of believers. And God calls the church into being. He calls us into this fellowship of believers so that we will be a witness to others. So that we can be a witness to others. In Acts 1, in verses 8 through 9, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. Jesus commissioned His disciples, and He commissions us, all of the fellowship of believers, to be witnesses. And these first disciples He called to be personal witnesses to His resurrection and His ascension that saw this. And God tells us that they were eyewitnesses, but not just eyewitnesses. They didn't just see it. They spoke it. They were speaking witnesses. They were telling everybody about Jesus, about who He is and what God was doing and how there was salvation in no other name but in Jesus' name. And they weren't just spectators to God's goodness. They were proclaimers of God's goodness. They were speaking witnesses. And the church is a fellowship of believers today. Being the church today, we're the only hope for this world. God shares the gospel message through us. You know, the people of God, the fellowship of believers, we are the hope for Kokomo. If people here who are walking in darkness are going to turn away from death and from sin and turn to salvation in Christ, they've got to hear about Jesus. Now, you and I were not witnesses to the ascension. I wish I'd seen that. I can't even imagine to see Jesus go up into the clouds. And I would have loved to have been able to tell people what I saw, that that happened. But I'm a witness to Jesus and his work in my life. I've seen miracle after miracle. You know, first of all, the miracle of who I was and putting my trust in Jesus and how he changed me. And he's done the same for every single one of us. And we are a witness to the goodness of God, to the Redeemer in our life and the good things he's done. And he calls us, though, not just to be spectators of his goodness, but to be speaking witnesses to our family members that don't know him yet, and those who do, and to our neighbors and our coworkers. Maybe just to somebody that sits next to us in the pew sometimes that needs encouragement today, just to say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life this week. But we're to be speaking witnesses for what we have seen and experienced of God's presence in our life. That he has pushed the darkness out and brought in beauty. That he's been our strength when we were weak. That when we felt unlovely, and probably were, that he said we're his beloved. He brings so much beauty that we are a witness to in our lives, and we're to share that. Let me pray for us and worship team if you'd like to come up. Lord Jesus, oh Lord, thank you so much that you would take our sins upon you, that you would choose a sacrificial death and burial and resurrection that we might be saved, God. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, for giving us a fellowship of love with you that we could have never imagined before we were saved, God. And that you not only fill us with your love so that we can respond in love back to you, but you fill us with love that we can have fellowship with God and with each other. Thank you, Lord, that in giving us yourself and in saving us, you've given us everything we need to be your witnesses in Howard County. And thank you, Lord, that as we just daily follow you and lean into you for our sufficiency, God, that you're making us each day a little more like you. You're making us a little more into who you say we are, even on the days when we don't feel like it. And God, we just pray that in every way, Lord, you'd continue to be glorified in our lives. That you're changing us, as wonderful and joyful and happy as that is, isn't really about us at all. It's about glorifying you. And God, we praise you for that. We thank you for your plan of salvation, your plan of redeeming us. Thank you for the joy, Lord, of belonging to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.